Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming and letting me speak to you. You know, it's an interesting point in my life right now. I'm at this weird stage where guys that I've known for a long time are being invited, and not just other than myself, obviously, are being invited to come speak in gospel meetings, and I'm part of a gospel meeting. I was thinking the other day, Nick Krim came and spoke Thursday, and his freshman year, I was one of a tutor and a Christian apologetics for him, and it's just kind of mind-blowing that now we're, you know, doing this gospel meeting together, and it's a good thing, but it's unique. It's a different stage of life. And so when I came up to this lesson this morning, victory in the face of defeat, it was kind of that same unsurety that I have right now in a lot of different ways. I didn't really know how to approach this. And so I thought about some different ways, and my friends who know me really well know that one of my favorite things to read in my personal time are some memoirs from soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. And I love reading them, and there was one book with one short chapter that I thought I could read, and I could bring that to you. And it illustrates victory in the face of defeat really well, and I thought about it more, and I realized that that really wouldn't mean the same to y'all that it does to me. And so when I thought some more, I realized that I wanted to go to a chapter in Scripture that I think all of us know off the top of our heads. We know the story. But I don't think many of us really truly know the depth and the meaning of it, because, and maybe you're more mature than I am, probably are more mature than I am, but I really only just came to know the fullness of this passage, and I'm so thankful. If you could turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. This is the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Again, it's a passage we all know. But I hope that there's some points that we can pull out of this morning that will help us all grow. So Exodus chapter 14, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, then we're going to spend some time talking about it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Ziphon. You shall camp and camp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, 'What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and all his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea by Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal Ziphon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord and the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down upon the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Israel stretched out his hand, or so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Again, this is something that we all know. We all know this passage. We all know what happens. And I love this passage for several reasons. Let's do a quick exposition of some key points in the text. And then I'm going to move in. I'm going to make I'm going to make three very specific points that we can take from this about victory in the face of defeat. So I want you to look with me at the text. First I want you to look at is verse 5. It says, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed." Now, I don't know if, you know, not all of you are from my generation, but if you're like my parents who took us kids to see the movie, you know, several years ago when I was much younger, there was the animated, I think it was DreamWorks that did it, the movie about Moses. And so, you know, things we watch influence us, and we read through the text, and it goes bam, bam, bam. And you kind of get this impression that the people of Israel are, like, leaving Egypt. They're on their way out. And Pharaoh just all of a sudden changes his mind. It's like 12 hours ago he said, yes, get out. He sleeps for a while. He wakes up and he says, what have I done? I'm going to suggest to you that's really not what's going on here. And there's some things I want to back that up with. I can't tell you exactly how long it has been since Israel left Egypt, but I can tell you that it seems that they have been gone for at least 3 days. Let me bring you back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. Exodus 5, and beginning in verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword.'" So the initial request that Moses and Aaron bring to Pharaoh is, let us go into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, let us worship. And obviously this is the beginning of the plagues. Pharaoh says no. So let's get to the end of the plagues, chapter 11. Chapter 11. I apologize. I put chapter 11. It's actually chapter 12. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 31. This is after the death of the firstborn. Listen to what Pharaoh says. "Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" And again, this is my interpretation. I could entirely be wrong about this. But what it appears is going on is initial request from Moses and Aaron was, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness. God knew that this was not going to happen, but this is what he told them to say. Then, after the final plague, Pharaoh says, as you have said, go and do. And while you're gone worshiping, bless me also. So the next thing we read is that after they have left, his mind is changed. Does it make a lot of sense for as the people are walking out of Egypt, Pharaoh to go, that's not a good idea anymore. And furthermore, it says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people of Israel had fled, he didn't have to be told that, hey, they're walking out. He could look out and see that he had just told them to go. But after they've been gone, Pharaoh and his officers start to realize they aren't coming back. And that's when his mind is changed and his predisposition towards the people is changed, and he decides to pursue them. Now, that point might seem small, but it's going to play into the next point here. So let's move a little bit further along. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And then we move on to this whole dialogue that the people of Israel have with Moses back and forth, and they're talking. And I don't know if you caught it, but it is absolutely ridiculous the things that the people of Israel say to Moses. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. That was not what they had said to Moses. And let me again find my notes right here. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 4 and verse 30 and 31, when Moses and Aaron come and tell the people that they are there on behalf of God Almighty who has brought them and they are going to bring them out of Egypt, what the people of Israel do is fall on their faces and worship. That's their response. Now, when Pharaoh is pursuing them, their response is ridiculous. It's completely ludicrous. They turn around and they say, didn't we tell you just leave us alone? Well, no, that's not what you said. You said you fell on your face and you worship God. That's what you did. Here's my point and why the previous point is so important. I would suggest that they've been gone at least 3 days. They didn't have these problems when those 3 days. They weren't complaining to Moses when everything was going well. They weren't crying out to God when they were walking out of Egypt. It says they were going out defiantly. But as soon as Pharaoh draws near, as soon as they realize the cat's out of the bag, Pharaoh's coming after us, that's when their attitude changes. That's when they start to complain. That's when they start to remember Egypt a little bit more fondly than it was. Think about that with ourselves. I can't tell you how many times I do that. When everything's going great, everything's great. The instant things start to look a little scary is when I start to doubt myself and when I start to doubt what God has told me. But moving on, another point I want to bring out real quick. When God tells Moses to strike the waters, lift up his hands, and part the sea, again, if you're like me, you kind of read it and you move over the part where it says, let me find the specific verse. When it says in verse 21, that the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. I kind of missed that point until I just started studying for this. God says, I'm going to deliver you, and he starts to do so immediately. But the children of Israel had to wait all night long within sight of the Egyptian army for God to part the Red Sea. They had to wait and be patient. They had to wait and trust. And again, I'm just so reminded of ourselves, where we cry out to God and we expect deliverance to be immediate. We expect everything to go away immediately, and we fail to see the east wind that is parting the Red Sea in front of us, and we fail to see the pillar of cloud and of fire that went behind us to protect us. But the children of Israel could see those things, and they still griped and complained. Let's not repeat that mistake. Let's realize that when we pray, sometimes it takes a little while before God opens the path. What we don't see is what's behind us, what God's protecting us from behind us. And one final kind of point out of an exposition out of the text, and I'm going to give you three very specific points about what we can take away. And again, this was something that I just noticed myself this time reading through this that I had never really thought of before. Chapter 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You realize that this belief comes after salvation? They have already walked through the Red Sea. The Egyptians are already dead. They've already been saved, and now they believe. I had never noticed that before. I had never noticed that. And immediately, what this brought me to was the scene in Gospel of Mark when Jesus dies on the cross And with his final breath, the centurion looks up and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." It was after salvation was brought by Jesus that people turned and looked to him and said, "That is God, and that is the God in whom I'm going to believe." Again, we're not that different from the people of Israel. We like to look at them and point fingers and think how much better we are. But then when you go and you read and you understand, you see that we're a lot more like them than we ought to be, perhaps. So three very specific points. I'm going to talk about, one, a perspective on victory. Two, talk about some actions for victory. And three, I'm going to talk about the results of victory. Perspective on victory. And again, these are my points. These are my notes. This isn't inspired. This is just what I'm presenting to you because based on my study. This is the first title of the point. And it's a two-part title. So get this. God's victory is also our victory. But our victory is really or truly God's victory. And I want you to get those points. That God's victory is also our victory, but our victory is really his victory. I don't know if you caught it. It's repeated several times in the text. Why? God gives the reason why he is saving Israel. And it is hugely important. Look at verse 4. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Again, verses 17 and 18. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." That's why God is saving Israel from the Egyptians in this manner. It's not only on behalf of Israel, but it is his victory over Pharaoh and over the hosts of the Egyptians, so that they would know that he is God and that he alone is God. But I want you to see that when we have a victory, it's really and truly his victory. When Israel marched through that sea, every other nation would look upon them and wonder how this nation of slaves managed to do this, managed to overwhelm the Egyptians. But it was truly God's victory. It was truly for the purpose of glorifying the name of God. And it was his victory that he brought about in bringing the people out. He accomplished it for them. It was for their salvation and their life. But it was about his name and his glory. And so that's the perspective we need to have on victory in the face of defeat. When in our lives, it seems that everything is bleak and hopeless, and then suddenly we're brought victory, we're brought life from death. That's not our victory alone. It's not even really or truly our victory. It was God who brought about that victory. He did it so that we might have life, but it is his victory for his name. Secondly, I want to talk about some of the actions of victory, or the actions for victory. And look at verses 13 through 14 with me. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I labeled this point the shock of what was and was not required of Egypt. And I think you're going to see why I said that in just a minute. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" You know, there are occasions where there's some great battle cries in the Bible. I love what Caleb says in the book of Joshua when he is given his inheritance, his land that he chose. His words are, "Give me this mountain." I love that. There's some great battle cries. This is not what you would expect a great battle cry to be. This is not Moses standing there rallying the people around himself and crying out. What he's literally saying is, sit down, shut up, and watch what God is going to do for you. And the reason I say it so strongly Now, I got really excited about this because I'm taking elementary Hebrew this semester, and so I got to like look at the actual verbiage of the verse and see what's going on. The word here for be silent is not a mother hushing her child. This is not hush, be still. This word is literally means to be silent as a deaf and mute person cannot speak. That is strong language. That is Moses, in our vernacular, telling the people, shut up. What you're saying is not right, and you need to be still and wait on the Lord. So what he says here is shocking. They're concerned. The Egyptians are coming after them, and he tells them to be quiet. He says, don't do anything. Just watch. To me, that's shocking because, you know, I expect, okay, we got to do something. We got to do something about this. Here's the problem. Here's the solution. I'm a man to the core through and through. There's a problem. There's a solution. You got another problem? I'll give you another solution. That's not what goes on here. What goes on here is don't do anything. But again, I'm also shocked by what Moses does not say. Again, he doesn't tell them to do anything. He says, don't do anything. He doesn't tell them, you've got to do this, you've got to make sure this is right, you've got to offer this many sacrifices, you've got to say a prayer like this. What he tells them is to have faith. You can see that. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Is that not a summation of what faith truly is? Fear not, stand firm, and see salvation. That is Moses telling the people, have faith, and God will deliver you. Now, I don't know if everyone who speaks feels this inclination or this duty. I want to make sure that there are some things that I'm not saying. I want you to understand that. System of theology we most often call Calvinism would hardly agree with most everything I just said, except they would take it even further. That's not what I'm advocating. And I'm going to make a point that's really important in just a second. Moses tells them to have faith and stand firm. He doesn't tell them to do anything. He doesn't tell them, you know, fix this problem your way. But just like we can't sit around and look to God and say, yep, that's great. I have a lot of faith. I'm not doing anything. How, frankly, idiotic would it have been for the Israelites to stand there, say, okay, I'm going to sit here and have faith. God opens the Red Sea behind them, and they just stand there and say, yeah, that's great. That's great. They had to walk through it, right? God opened a path, told them, walk through it, and they did. That's what we do. We have faith in God to deliver us. We have faith in his plan of salvation. He provides a path, and all we have to do is walk through it. That's what that is. That is the true meaning of being saved by faith. It is faith in God to provide, and when you walk through it, that's just you taking the opportunity that he gave. That's not a thing that we've done to merit it. The children of Israel didn't merit the Red Sea. They just walked through it. And so finally, my final point, the results of victory. And I've labeled this the immediacy of Israel's salvation. But for salvation, you could just as easily substitute the word victory or life. Because that's really what's going on here. When we talk about victory in the face of defeat, what we're really talking about is life in the face of death. Because that's really all there is in this world, right? We either have life in Christ or death in sin. We don't kind of go halfway. There is no halfway. There was no Israel half walking through the Red Sea and being okay. There was death on the side with the Egyptians and life on the other side where God was leading them. And this was something that I heard in a lesson a while ago that I felt was good enough to share with you. When Israel walked through the Red Sea, their salvation was immediate and it was complete. There was no halfway done. There was no you're still in danger. There was no you've still got to worry a little bit over here. Their salvation, their life, was given to them immediately and completely. The Egyptians were dead. There was nothing they could do. God was leading them forward. That's all direction they had to walk. And I was thinking about that in terms of our salvation. I've been privileged to work with SAFE this quarter and teach the high school class. And we'd be teaching about law and grace. And one of the big concepts we've had to talk about is the concept of justification and what that means. And what that means for us as Christians. Justification, the root word, comes from the system of law, where according to the law, you are either justified or you are condemned. There is no in-between. When you are declared righteous according to the law, or when you are declared condemned according to the law, there aren't degrees. It's not a quantitative state. It's a qualitative state. You can either be this or you can be this. And that's what was accomplished right here for the Israelites. There was no degrees. There was salvation completely and fully. And it's been a long time coming for me to understand that and how that applies to my life and my walk in Christ. That when I'm declared justified by Christ, all I have to do, just like the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea and they were given salvation, is just keep walking forward. God has already declared you saved and free. You just got to keep going forward. That was something that took me a long time to come to understand. And so, as I wrap up probably a couple minutes early, I just want to leave you with those three points again about our victory in the face of defeat. One, we have to have the right perspective, and that is that our victory is really and truly God's victory, and his victory that he accomplishes is for our benefit. Two, the actions, the shock of what is and isn't required of us. It is to have faith, to stand still and to see salvation of the Lord, and then to walk right along the path that he has provided for us. And then three, to see the results of our victory, that they are accomplished immediately and completely, that we ought not to have fear over whether or not what our state is before God, but to see that what he accomplished for us in Christ at Calvary was accomplished, and it is done so long as we will walk the path that he has set for us. So again, I know I probably finished a little bit early. Thank you for your consideration. Thank you for your careful attention. I'm honored to be able to get up here and speak to you. This is my first gospel meeting. Been able to preach a couple of times for y'all, but first time doing gospel meeting, so that was different. That was cool. So again, thank you, and I believe we're going to have a short break before we begin our worship services.